Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. We are midway through 2 hours of Why Aren't You Catholic? Why are you not Catholic? Non-Catholics, give us a call and tell us why. And we, our guest this afternoon for both hours, starting the second hour here, is Joe Heschmeyer, staff apologist here with Catholic Answers. Joe, welcome back for hour two.
Thanks for having me back.
You bet. We have calls, of course, already up on the board, but let me give out the number one more time. It is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. That is 888-31-TRUTH. Again, our topic today is, why are you not Catholic? Give us a call. Let's go right to George in Iowa. George is listening on Iowa Catholic Radio on line three. George, your question, your statement for Joe Heschmeyer.
Thank you. So for me, I think it comes down to intellectual honesty. Mm-hmm. After having many Socratic dialogues with believers of many different religions, and hearing most of the most basic philosophical arguments, what we still end up with is, well, let me put it this way. The Catechism says that through reason and logic, we can know that God exists. I think what we end up with basically is, through reason and logic, we can know that we do not know absolutely, and the best we do is to try to search for evidence and keep reasoning and never stop searching, even though
George,
we know that our knowledge is incomplete.
Would you be open to a little bit of a Socratic-style conversation right now?
Sure, that'd be wonderful.
Okay, wonderful. So I'm thinking about Aquinas' five ways. You know the argument from contingency at all? Or I guess let's start with this. To say that something is contingent means it's dependent upon someone or something else for its existence. Like, you wouldn't be here without air and, you know, the atmosphere, food, water, if your parents had never met. You see what I mean? Like, so you're very contingent. Would you agree with that?
Well, I have heard that argument many times. The last time that I called, why are you not a Catholic? That was
okay.
Well, maybe we spoke. Maybe it was the exact
I don't know.
Exchange, but more one-sided. I mean, I have my own responses to the argument from contingency.
Oh, sure. But let's just
the problem is.
Yeah. But I'm curious how you are. You okay with that understanding of what contingency is?
I do not see how this applies to the whole universe, though.
We're going to get there.
The real brass tacks.
I thought you were. We're going to do this Socratically, like step by step, right?
Do things depend on other things to happen?
No. Do things depend on other things to exist?
To exist. Well, what is a thing?
I'm asking, like, are you, I guess I'm asking if you're okay with the understanding of contingent as meaning dependent upon someone
sure.
or something else to exist.
Well,
okay.
In Socratic dialogue fashion, my answer is another question. What do you mean by a thing or a person? Are we not made of other smaller things?
Sure. I mean, if you want to say you wouldn't exist without atoms, you're free to interpret it that broadly. I think that's totally fine.
Well, it seems that what are you getting at?
I'm trying to see if we can agree on even a basic understanding of what contingency is. Because if we can't, like, if we can't agree on even like what words mean in a basic sense, I don't know how far we can get. Like, if I said something was contingent, you would understand what that word meant, right?
Does contingent just terminate in meaning that God needs to be the answer to everything?
Let's take a few steps and find out, shall we?
All right.
So. Okay, if thing A is contingent, it needs thing B. And you can define thing as narrowly or as broadly as you want. It's not pertinent for this illustration. I wouldn't exist without my parents having met. They wouldn't exist without their parents having met, and so on. You follow where I'm going there?
Yes.
Contingent things rely on something else. Can we agree that everyone and everything we see is contingent in some way?
That everyone and everything that we see is contingent in some way.
Yes.
Does that comprise, if this goes back all the way to, you know,
I think you're getting ahead of us still.
The past,
I mean, yes.
It's a set of stories. Do these constitute a thing?
I'm saying everyone and everything you see. Do you see anyone or anything that's not contingent?
I don't know what contingent means. I don't know.
Oh, sorry. I thought we established that at the outset. Contingent means dependent upon someone or something else for its existence.
Okay, I'm gonna let you go down and.
I'm not trying to trick you or trap you, but I don't know how to move forward if we can't even agree on what contingent means.
I'll let you make your argument.
I'm trying to ask you some questions, but I feel like your guard is up a lot.
Because I've heard this before.
Okay.
You see, the thing is, what this comes down to is you get to, you know, eventually in the past, far enough in the past, it seems like, oh, we're humans here. No. And then we go back to, you know, the earliest stages of the universe. What does any of this add up to? What is God? This we call God. These arguments end in this we call God. What do you mean by God? Does God simply mean whatever is the thing that is the explanation for everything?
No, so you're right. Saying "and this we call God" is the beginning, not the end of an explanation. If you read in the Summa, Aquinas has been several other questions exploring what do we know from reason alone for sure about God. But before we get into what's God like, I thought we were just trying to figure out if from reason alone we could get to there being something we properly call God.
From reason alone, can we get to, I'm following along with you, from reason alone, can we get to something that we could call God? Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. I thought that was your original question.
Right. So what is...
So getting into the question of what's God like, is the God that we know from reason alone the same as the God revealed in the Bible? Those are all really good questions. I'm not trying to get into all of those questions. I'm just trying to answer your original question. Can we know the existence of a God, that which we would properly call God from reason alone?
My question is, my statement is, I think it's intellectually honest to say, to not claim there is a God, it's a person, because of the conversation that we're having right now.
So, yeah, and unfortunately, I think you weren't maybe taking the bait at actually having a Socratic conversation. I think you're guessing where you think I'm going rather than engaging in actually exploring this logically. Because logically, we could say, I'll spell it out for you. I'm contingent, you're contingent. We wouldn't be here without others. Everyone we see, everyone we meet, that's true of as well. And I think anyone listening to this, at least, can agree with those things. Those are really basic. And yet that can't be the only thing there is. That cannot just be an infinite regress of contingent things. If A depends on B and B depends on C, you can't just have that forever or you wouldn't have anything at all. Do you get the argument from infinite regress? It doesn't have to be in the infinite past. It would even be true here and now immediately. This is not just a time-based argument. This is right now the nature of reality can't just be a bunch of contingent things depending on one another and then all being there.
Well, I did miss something. The fact is, when you use the argument from contingency, you are talking about everything in the end. You're not just talking about about small parts of a set. You make that point, you use, what is the term, reification fallacy, or is it the fallacy of composition? I think it's the fallacy of composition. To say that a human needs to be born and A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all of space-time has to have been created by God. I mean,
You're jumping several logical steps ahead, which I think is why you're not seeing the logic of it. Like you're still jumping to, I haven't even mentioned, and therefore God, but you're trying to like shortchange the argument from so far. All I've said is three things. One, you and I are contingent. Two, everyone and everything we've seen is contingent. Three, there can't just be an infinite regress of contingent things. Do you disagree with any of those three things?
I disagree that if you're going to say that, I'm going to ask you, what is your business going from the parts to the conclusion?
This is what I mean about your guard being up. We'll
go with
like, your argument. I can't go very far with you if the whole time you're worried that you might have to believe in God at the end of it.
Well, very good, George. Let me jump in here. We are set to go to our first break of the hour. And George, I do want to thank you for calling in. Call us anytime. We're happy to have this conversation. And it may be just a conversation where we will have overtime. Certainly, Joe, when he's on, if anytime there's an open forum, you may want to call in when Jimmy Akin is on. Jimmy is in the first hour tomorrow. But maybe this is just a longer conversation that we need to have, and we are happy to have that. But I do have a full lineup of full lines today. So let's take our first break, and Joe will be right back with Why Aren't You Catholic? The number to call is 888-318-7884. George, thank you for getting us kicked off for the second hour. We'll be right back after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
More to Life is all about exploring what it means to live the Catholic difference in everything we do.
Our goal is to help people see that when they are connected to His grace, there is so much more to life.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett. Today, our guest is Joe Heschmeyer, and our topic is, why are you not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Before we get back to calls, and we've got a full lineup on the board as we speak, I do want to remind you that if you are not a member of the Society 315, the Society 315 Monthly Givers Club, why aren't you a member of Society 315? There are some wonderful gifts that are associated with that. The way you become a member is just by donating $10 or more. You can go to CASociety315.com. C as in cat, C-A or in Catholic, CASociety315.com. The benefits that you get, as I said, they're great. You get a welcome kit with a T-shirt, a Catholic Answers car magnet, a permanent 20% discount off Catholic Answers items from our shop. You get regular members-only content such as webinars, event invitations, digital product, and coming up, there's a couple things directly related to our conference that are benefits as well. There are opportunities to socialize with other Society 315 members, including a fireside chat that we will be having at the Catholic Answers National Conference here at the end of September, only for Society 315 members. You get a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. And as I mentioned, relative to the conference, so we've got the early bird special. You enter that code EARLY at CatholicAnswersConference.com, and you'll get $50 off tickets. If you are a Society 315 member or become one before you buy your tickets to the conference, join Society 315, and you will get 70 $10 off each ticket to the Catholic Answers National Conference. So go to CASociety315.com, join Society 315. You'll get the $70 discount off of any Catholic Answers Conference tickets. And finally, this month only, in the month of July, if you join Society, you will get access to the digital Catholic Answers School of Apologetics course from Trent Horn, Arguing Against Abortion, this month only. Go to Catholic Answers, CASociety315.com to sign up today. Let's go back to the lines. As I said, we've got a full lineup here. We're going to start from here with Jennifer in Wyoming. Jennifer's listening on the EWTN app. Go ahead, Jennifer.
Hi, thank you. And I'm a Society 315 member, and I got to tell you, it's just a burden. It's relieved because you guys do the apologetics, and I don't have to be articulate like that all the time. And so it's worth it to me, and
thank
I
you.
Hope other people think of it that way. Yeah.
Indeed.
And the T-shirt is awesome. I love the T-shirt. It's
oh,
so
thank you.
And good quality.
Yes, yes.
So my question is, and I'll first give you my question, and then I'll give you the backup story. I'm contemplating leaving the church because missing Mass is a mortal sin. And it causes me extreme distress because I miss Mass I work nights and sleep, and then sometimes my schedule changes and I can't make it to the morning service. And there's only an hour, or I sleep through it. I don't wake up in time. And I work like 8 p.m. to 9 a.m. And excuse me. And so there's only one opportunity a week for confession, and that's before the Mass. And that so then I miss confession, and I'm in a state of mortal sin. The church is condemning me to hell because I've missed Mass. And so I want to know more why it's a mortal sin and why the church would condemn me to hell for missing Mass.
Wow, those are big, and I'm really, really glad that you called in, because I think there's really two
Thank
issues.
You.
One is, why do we take the Sunday obligation so seriously? And two is, are you condemned to hell? And I really want to answer the first one by saying it's not as bad as it might sound. And that there's going to be good news here. But first, okay. I want to just address, like, why do we take this so seriously? And the idea, I'd put it really simply, that the point of the Christian life is union with God, to know, love, and serve God in this life and enjoy Him forever. And if that's true, if we take that seriously, then there's a real sense in which worship, prayer and worship, but in a special way, the Eucharist, should be the center of our lives. You know, the source and summit of the Christian life, as the Second Vatican Council says. And so for that reason, Hebrews 10, in verse 24 and 25, says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That we should take very seriously this idea, not only praying, but praying in community with one another, so that we can be spiritually brothers and sisters to one another, and to be united with them in this deeper way, in a way that really stirs us up to deeper love and to deeper good works and all of that. So for all of those reasons, the idea of there being an obligation is really built on this biblical idea that we're not to neglect it. This is not just an optional part of Christianity, whether or not we're going to go to church, that this should be the center of any well-formed Christian's life. That's the first part. But the second part is, all of that being true, there are still a lot of reasons why a person might not be able to go to Mass. And I think you've mentioned some of them. You can also think about, you know, soldiers who are at war, you know, someone who gets lost at sea and there's no church around, or during COVID when all the churches were closed. So for any number of reasons, you may find yourself in a situation where it's really impossible or extremely impractical to go to Mass, or it may just be a bad idea to go to Mass. It's really icy out. You have a disease that might spread. Any of those reasons are really good reasons not to go to Mass, not because you're not putting God first, but because you're taking appropriate precautions, or it's simply impossible. God never commands the impossible. And that's an important kind of principle to bear with here. In the Code of Canon Law, it talks about how for a just cause, the bishop or even the pastor in individual cases can make dispensations from this. But in addition, the sin is related to like a grave, not having a grave cause, not having a just cause. That, in other words, if you're missing Mass because you just can't make it, as opposed to because you don't care about Mass or because of negligence or any of these other reasons, that's a different situation. And so a situation where there's only one available Mass and it's really difficult to make and you do your best to make it, but you don't make it sometimes, that's a totally different moral situation than the person who's negligent about Mass or apathetic or indifferent to Mass. And so don't assume yourself to be damned when the church is not saying that. Like, what is condemned is lightly disregarding the need to go to Mass. Because we're not to neglect, as Hebrews 10 says. But if for a just cause, for a good reason, you can even get a dispensation from your priest to just say, hey, I know you're working until, you know, whatever. And it would not be healthy for you to get 2 hours of sleep or whatever the situation is. The priest can dispense in those cases, or you in prudential judgment can decide it isn't a good idea for me to try to go to Mass here. There are any number of these situations. You know, if you've got little kids and there's like a diaper explosion 2 minutes before you go out the door, you may be super late to Mass. That's different than the person who is just watching TV and shows up equally late. Like the church, and more importantly, God, they get these things. So don't feel yourself condemned on these kind of legalistic grounds, because that's not what the church actually teaches about the Sunday obligation.
What do you think, Jennifer? Does that give you some solace?
Well, the dispensation from the priest. So then maybe I didn't explain it clear enough to the priest, because he said he wasn't going to give me a dispensation.
Yeah, I don't know the particulars enough of kind of your situation, and I don't want to get in the middle of that relationship. I would just say, be clear about like your best efforts. I would say, don't take it lightly. You try to go to Mass, but at the same time, efforts. Oh yeah.
This is causing me such distress, because I go to daily Mass, but if I miss a daily Mass, then I don't have that distress of, I'm going to hell. And so, it's not lightly. If I'm going to go to hell and I'm just going to be an observer at Mass because I can't go to communion because I'm in mortal sin, then I might as well just, you know, resign to be damned.
No, I don't give in to the voice of despair. That is never coming from God. That the voice of discouragement and just give up now, you can't do it. That's coming from the enemy, right? So I'd say paragraph 2181 of the Catechism says the Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. That's the first thing I said. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation, unless excused for a serious reason, and it gives the examples of illness or the care of infants, or dispensed by their own pastor. Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin. Now, notice that bit about deliberately failing in it. If you're not deliberately failing in it and accidentally oversleep, you're not doing the thing that's condemned.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that is comforting. That is.
Okay, good.
Very good.
Because you know, you hear about back in the day, people would walk for hours to get to church, and, you know, and they're heroic in their getting to church, and like I should be able to wake up.
You know,
this is
one of those things. It's easy to say somebody else did this really heroic thing. Why can't I do that? And that's not really how sainthood works. Like, your gifts and talents and your struggles may not be the same as the gifts and the talents and the struggles of the person next to you or the saint that you read about. And so, you know, don't compare yourself in that way. You give it the best effort you can give it. And if despite your best efforts, you miss Mass sometimes through no intentional fault of your own, just because you oversleep or your work schedule gets in the way and you can't do anything about it, the principle I'd point to is when Jesus says that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, that this should not be something legalistic. And it's clear from the fact you go to daily Mass that you're not treating Christian worship as something dispensable or irrelevant. And so I think that would just be a good conversation to continue to have with the priest. You love Mass. You are there as often as you possibly can be. but there may be some situations that are extremely and legitimately difficult for you. You know, when our kids were born, my wife was definitely not at Mass on that Sunday because she'd just given birth. She physically, I guess, we could have like brought her in, but no, that's not what God commands in this situation.
Yeah. Well, Jennifer, thank you so much for your call today. And I hope that answer brings you some solace. Anything else that comes up, certainly give us a call. Very good. And this is what we do. You know, it's not just non-Catholics sometimes that have misconceptions about the faith. Sometimes it's Catholics themselves. That's why Catholic Answers is here, to answer those misconceptions, bring you closer to our Lord, and help you be a better Catholic if you're already a Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, bring you into the fullness of the faith. We're going to take a quick break, our last full break of the first hour. Be back right after this.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett today, and our guest is Joe Heschmeyer, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church and Pope Peter, and our topic today is, why are you not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Let's go right back to the phones. We're going to take a call from Donald in Kansas. Donald is listening on 101.7 FM. Go right ahead, sir, with your question for Joe.
Yes, I will simply say you guys are awesome, and I really do. I have listened to the show a couple times, but I really like the approach, and I think that it's changing lives.
Thank you.
And it takes a lot of patience and to be able to approach people, meet them, and approach them in a manner that you can reach them. So I was just thinking about this the other day, and we have basically the Council of Nicaea, that basically says, you know, we literally want to unjudify the Sabbath and make it on Sunday, and we're going to make all these changes. And at that time, it changed from seventh day, you know, Sabbath to Sunday worship, and people that, you know, observed both were killed, and, I mean, it was not a very good time in history. But the question I have is, the Council of Nicaea, carte blanche, changed everything, and I know that basically canonized the Sunday worship and stuff like that, but how can we take it upon ourselves to to decide that? I mean, the Bible, you're talking about the Sabbath, and I love the scripture reference. I mean, it's amazing the scriptures that you bring to the table, but on the same very thing mentioned in the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, is not defined by the Council of Nicaea. It predates that. And how do we rectify this? I mean, I know as a non-Catholic, I could attend a Saturday Mass, and I was like, oh, that's an interesting point. But the question, you know, goes back to the Council of Nicaea. We carte blanche change everything. Who had the authority to do that? I mean, the Catholic Church on the website, the origin of Sunday worship says Council of Nicaea, 364 AD, da, 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 you know, and I'm like, wait a minute. you know, are we on the right side of history on this if you follow that?
That's a great question. So I want to unpack that because that's a really common misunderstanding, that the Council of Nicaea doesn't actually do that. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can actually find the Council of Nicaea online. So New Advent has it, and you can find it other places as well. And you can read the canons of the Council of Nicaea, and there's no reference to switching worship from the Sabbath to Sunday. This is a myth that Ellen Gould White, who is a 19th century Protestant who invents Seventh-day Adventism, comes up with. And she claims to be a prophetess, and she's regarded as being inspired by Adventists. But this is just historically not true. And even Adventist scholars will now tell you it's not true. And we know this for a number of reasons. St. Justin Martyr, writing in 160 in a work called The First Apology, says, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. And he goes on from there and describes the structure of the Mass. And then he says, Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. So that is extremely clear that in the second century, in 160, the Christians are worshiping on Sunday. This has nothing to do with Constantine. It has nothing to do with the legalization of Christianity. It has nothing to do with the First Council of Nicaea. This is centuries before that. And we even hear why, and it's because of the resurrection. And this is what they call the Lord's Day. And so you can find this even earlier. So I mentioned Justin Martyr in 160. You go back more than half a century. St. Ignatius, in between 107 and 110, says that those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day. And so that's the idea, that rather than the Saturday Sabbath, they now worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. So the only reference to this in the Council of Nicaea is there's one reference to persons who kneel on the Lord's Day. In other words, they don't change Christian worship to Sunday. They acknowledge that on the Lord's Day, some people are worshiping kneeling and they want them to stand in prayer. That's it. So they're not changing the day. They're treating Sunday worship as already taken for granted, which we see back in the 100s. It was already taken for granted. But we can go back, amazingly, even further than that. The Didache in the first century says, every Lord's Day, gather yourself together and break bread and give thanksgiving. The word there is Eucharist. After having confessed your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure. So the sacrifice of the Mass is being offered on the Lord's Day. Now, the Didache, again, is probably first century. In addition, the book of Revelation, John talks about worshiping on the Lord's Day, and that's when his vision is. So all of those things point to the fact that this move from Saturday worship to Sunday worship happened in the lifetime of the apostles. And the apostles were, if not responsible for it, cool with it. And it's based on Jesus rising from the dead on Sunday. And so in addition to that, you also have St. Paul talking about how we're free from all of the regulations on Sabbaths and new moons and feasts, that the Jewish calendar has now died away and something new is in its place. So that's the basis. It had nothing to do with the First Council of Nicaea. Does that make sense? Does that help?
Yes. Bear with me just a little bit, okay?
So please.
Let's go to the word of Christ as Christians, right? Mm-hmm. So honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you let me keep my commandments. Even after the resurrection, we have reference in the Bible talking about that the nations that don't attend, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles will not have rain. So the gap that I'm trying to bridge is basically Christ is here. If you let me keep my commandments, you know, and we do know that Christ is the payment for the death penalty that we all may have the everlasting life. But I'm still drawing a blank when it comes to the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not in the Bible. It doesn't say honor the Lord's Day. I mean, you know what I mean? I'm like, there's a gap.
Well, the Lord's Day is in the Bible.
Understanding.
I mean, the book of Revelation explicitly mentions the Lord's Day in Revelation 1, verse 10.
Okay. I can look that up. But how do we, what is the transition from Sabbath day to Lord's Day? I mean, that's the crux of this to me.
It's the resurrection. St. Paul describes this in Colossians 2, verses 14 to 16. He talks about how Christ has canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross.
Yes.
And then he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So he's really clear that all of the Jewish law, including explicitly the Sabbath, is no longer binding upon Christians.
Okay. I appreciate that viewpoint. Let's go back to legalism. Previous caller, we're talking about legalism. The whole reason why we had the sacrificial system was if I committed adultery, I would pay two sheep, a goat, and a couple of pigeon doves. But that didn't change my heart. And we know that when Christ came and was crucified, that his blood paid the ultimate price for that sin. And that's why we don't sacrifice today, which I'm very thankful for. Because, you know, we don't have an agrarian society. But all of, you were talking, you know, earlier today you were talking about, you know, everything being tied together. And, you know, that the blood of Jesus, you know, Jesus points to the Father and, you know, all that stuff. All of the symbolism, all that stuff in you know, the Old Testament was referencing to the coming sacrifice that Christ was going to make.
Amen.
And yes, most definitely. And that's why I love to be able to talk about this, because we can have different viewpoints and be respectful. And that's why I love this show, because I think it's something that we all will learn together in Christ. I know that Christ, you know, I can't even.
I really hate to cut you off. I was going to ask you a question, if you don't mind, real quick. Because the point you just made about how all of this stuff in the old law was pointing to Christ, would you not also see that with the Sabbath, that all of this is fulfilled on Holy Saturday in the Sabbath rest of God, that Christ dies on Good Friday, and then you have the perfect fulfillment of the Sabbath on Holy Saturday as he's in the tomb and liberating those who've died and bringing them into the rest of God. And then something new happens on Easter Sunday.
Yes. You are definitely a lot more versed in this, and I do really appreciate that. So fulfillment, right? So Christ says that he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And if you look at that definition of fulfill, it didn't mean, oh, you don't have to do that anymore. And as far as the meats and stuff, you know, we're not supposed to judge people on meat. I mean, like if I have a, you know, let's say that I have a pork problem, you know, I hope that nobody thinks that I'm going to hell because I eat pork or string beans. You know what I mean? You're missing the whole point. It comes down to when Christ said about murdering somebody, what did he say? He said that it's not enough not to kill somebody. It's the fact that if you have the thought in your heart, it's the same thing. And that's, I think that's the tie-in. So I appreciate the clarification on the Council of Nicaea. I actually did a lot of research on it directly from Catholic sources, and I guess I missed a, because, you know, got.
Yeah, I'm sorry if somebody misled you on that one. So I'd say, you know, you're pointing to, I think, a really important principle with how we treat the old law, that there are parts of the old law that are what we call moral laws that are eternal in terms of the, you know, when it says thou shalt not kill. When Christ comes along, it's not like, well, now we can kill people finally, or, you know, thou shalt not steal. Well, good. Now that Christ has died on the cross, we can steal. No, but there are other parts of the law that were provisional, that were not meant to last forever, or they were transformed with Christ. That's part of what it is for him to fulfill it. And so, you know, you give the example of eating pork. those things are treated very differently from something like thou shalt not steal. Those things are set aside, not because they're abolished, but because they're fulfilled. You know, like when you have a guest coming over, you clean up, but you don't clean up when the guest is there, hopefully, because it's already met its purpose. The cleanup is fulfilled when the guest arrives. And Christ uses that kind of imagery all the time. You know, that's why his disciples don't fast while he's there. And so there were certain parts of the old law that were preparations for Christ. And those parts we don't do anymore because we don't need to do them anymore. And St. Paul explicitly includes on there the Saturday Sabbath in Colossians 2. He says, again, I'll quote you, verse 16 and 17, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So the liturgical calendar of Judaism is not a bad thing. It's just a thing that's been fulfilled, and it's set aside in favor of a new thing that's meeting the substance of Christ, which is the Christian liturgical calendar, which has a different center point of worship built on the resurrection. That's, I think, what St. Paul is saying. And likewise, we don't have the same food and drink laws. Those things are all transformed with Christ. So that would be the heart of what I would say there.
Thank you, Donald. We're going to take our last break of the second hour. Why aren't you a Catholic is our topic today. We've got Joe Heschmeyer, staff apologist for the Catholic Answers, with us. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's street evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. Our question that we are asking is, why are you not Catholic? And our guest today is apologist here at Catholic Answers, Joe Heschmeyer. Real quick, just want to mention one more time, if you are not a member of Society 315, that is our monthly givers club here at Catholic Answers, you can join for just $10 or more per month, and you get some great benefits, a t-shirt, a car magnet, a discount at shop.catholic.com. But also, relative to the Catholic Answers conference that is coming up this September, 22nd through the 25th, you also get a couple of special benefits related to that. First, you will be invited to a social event, a fireside chat, as we're calling it, only for Society members at this year's conference. But second, if you join Society before you buy your tickets, we're going to give you a code so you can get $70 off per ticket if you're a Society 315 member. So join Society 315, $10 a month or more, and then we're going to send you that code, and you can get $70 off each ticket to the Catholic Answers Conference. Do that today. Go to CASociety315.com. Back to calls. We're going to go to Julian in Cincinnati. Julian is watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, Joe, it's Julian. So here's my text. I am not a Catholic. I could ever never be a Catholic. Part of the reason why. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the sins of the Most High. He shall change God's time and God's law," which is about God's Sabbath, "and then he shall be given about 1,260 years time N times and half a time, that's equal 42 months, which equals 1,260 days, a day for a year, 1,260 years. So that the papacy, the supremacy of the papacy, reigned from 538 AD to 1798 AD. So
again, where are those dates coming from?
The church, the what? Daniel chapter 7?
No, the dates that you claim the papacy started and ended.
Well, let us just do the history. So in 1798, that pope back in the day was taken captive and he was put into prison where he died. Okay? You go back 1260 years from that, that takes you directly to 538, which was just about the time the Catholic Church was coming about. And no, it wasn't back in the time of Christ. It was way back there in 538 AD. Now,
what happened in 538? Sorry, you've got a pope being deposed before that. These numbers seem kind of arbitrary to make your dates work.
Is it? Well, I am telling you, when we look at the time of the persecution of God's people, of the Christians in the Dark Ages, that period lasted for 1,260 years.
I'm sure I understand. Your idea is that the pope changed Saturday to Sunday worship in 538?
Well, and thanks to my caller, he kind of like nailed it on the head too. If the church didn't change it, the church suddenly endorsed it.
And okay, so that's a big difference, right? Like if your whole theory is based on Daniel 7:25, which says that the Antichrist, or well, presumably the fourth beast, which may be the Antichrist, but there's a lot of layers of interpretation going into what you're saying here. It says that he shall think to change the times and the law. And now when you say the Catholic Church didn't do that, the Pope didn't do that, I think that kind of your case is done, right? Like if you say, well, the Pope didn't do the thing that I just accused him of doing, but he was okay with the fact that Christians were already worshiping on Sunday. What's left of your case, my friend?
No. What I'm saying, I never said he did it. I'm saying if you are denying that the Catholic Church changed it, what I'm saying is you certainly endorsed it. Okay?
Okay. So my question to you was, if you're saying the papacy started in 538, which again seems like a random number, but if the papacy started in 538, is that when you're saying that Saturday worship became Sunday worship? Because your whole theory seems to be based on this text that says the fourth beast will think to change the times and the law. And you're saying the fourth beast is the Roman Catholic Church, the times and the law is the Sabbath, this happens in 538. All of this is just layer upon layer of really speculative interpretation. My point was, but isn't the fact that we know all of this is historically false, that this Sabbath worship wasn't changed in 538? We just saw that it was practiced in the first century at the time of the apostles, and we get a reference to it in Scripture in Revelation 1:10. We see St. Paul singing Colossians 2, which we just talked about all of that stuff with the prior caller. What's left of your kind of historical speculation here?
Okay, so we talked about Daniel 7:25, where he speaks blasphemy, meaning he says he claims to be able to forgive sins. He also says...
No, it doesn't say that. It says he shall speak words against the Most High. He doesn't say anything about he shall claim to forgive sins. That's not...
No. So you know, if you look at in the New Testament...
You're making things up and putting them into the text here.
But Joe, let us look in the New Testament where the disciple...
I thought it was said Daniel 7:25.
No.
I'm saying Daniel 7:25 is the whole thing you're calling into claim. And it simply does not say any of the things you're saying it says.
Oh, Joe. Okay, here is the thing, right? You talked about the previous caller, right? He talked about, you told him that there was no Lord's Day in the Bible, right?
No, I said there was Lord's Day in the Bible, Revelation 1:10.
Yeah, but it specifically calls the Sabbath in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It specifically calls the Sabbath the Lord's Day. And Jesus says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Doesn't that make it the Lord's Day, Joe?
No, that the Lord's Day is used in a particular way. So when you say it specifically says the Lord's Day in Exodus 20, it does not specifically call it that. Again, you're just adding words to the Bible. Go back and look at Exodus 20. It is never called that. When Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying not to be legalistic about the Sabbath. And so to use that as an argument to be legalistic about the Saturday Sabbath, I think is just totally taking him out of context here. I think we should probably move on to other callers, but I appreciate you calling.
Yeah.
But I would just say Daniel 7:25 doesn't say what you say it says, and you can read it for yourself. Exodus 20 doesn't say what you say it says. You can read it for yourself. The papacy didn't start in 538. It didn't end in 1798. So it takes so many falsehoods to accept the theory you've kind of laid out that I don't think anyone listening could hear that and say, oh, yeah, I think that's true, because we just heard that Christians in the first century, in the second century, were worshiping on Sunday. This was not a controversial thing. You don't have anybody keeping a Saturday Sabbath in early Christianity. This is a historical myth.
Thank you, Julian. We appreciate you calling in today. We've got two more calls up on the board. We've got Lou and Bob, and I'll just ask both of you when we get to you if you'll be quick with your questions so we can get you both in if we can. Lou in California, you're first up, listening on Sirius XM. Go ahead, Lou.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I know this was supposed to be why I'm not Catholic, but I'm going to tell you why I am. I thought take a different spin, being raised Episcopal and growing up in the Episcopal Church and, you know, midlife around college years, drifting away from the church a bit. And then going back, it wasn't the same Episcopal Church that I was raised in. And I always referred to it as Catholic light. You know, the church has changed so much, almost like a marketing company like Coca-Cola, where they keep changing their doctrine and their beliefs and their liturgy to accommodate more and more of society. And the church has gone so far left with lifestyle, you know, gay priests, lesbian priests, accepting abortion, the irreverence of how the Eucharist is delivered. And I started going to Catholic Mass, and then I went through RCIA and made the decision to become a confirmed Catholic, and I have never been so happy in my life. I wish I had done it 50 years ago. But
praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God.
The reverence of the Eucharist, the liturgy, waking up every morning and following along in my Roman Missal, reading the readings of the day, and just the beauty of the order of Mass. I am heavily involved in my local parish. I serve and minister with three services every weekend. And, you know, I wonder why more people are not coming over to the Catholic Church.
Yeah. So, again, welcome home, brother.
Indeed.
I really appreciate you kind of sharing that testimony, that this is something that I hope people are challenged by. I've got a friend who his journey to Catholicism began when he realized that the Catholic Church seemed to be right about contraception when the whole world was wrong about it. And so those things that are often really controversial and we get a lot of flack for, people who are really looking for the truth and realize, you know, maybe the modern world doesn't have it all figured out. Things aren't going so hot around us. People more often than you might realize come to realize like, oh, if this was true, it was true yesterday, it's true today, and it's true tomorrow. And so a church that's trying to keep up with the times is not being a good herald of the truth. So thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, Lou, thank you very much for that testimony, and God bless you. Bob, you are last up today. Go ahead and get to your question as quickly as possible. Bob from Texas, listening on Sirius XM. Go right ahead, Bob.
I feel like batting ninth. People could just help me understand. After Peter, I don't really understand. Hey, to me, it dropped off and then picked up again, probably Middle Ages. I don't really... I've never really understood it.
Yeah,
so,
you're talking to the right guy. Go ahead, Joe.
So that's a great question, and one that I think I can answer quickly. Against Heresies, Book 3, Chapter 3, I mentioned it earlier. Irenaeus is written in 180. To give you a little bit of context, the first time we hear the word Trinity, 181, to describe the Godhead. And so this is extremely early Christianity. And Irenaeus learned Christianity from Polycarp, who learned it from the Apostle John. So this is really early on. And he's answering people who are trying to introduce new heretical forms of Christianity. And he says, no, this isn't true. And we don't believe this stuff because this isn't what the Church of Rome teaches. And he says, the blessed apostles, having founded and built up the church, committed into the hands of Linus the office of the episcopate. And then he traces from Linus to Anacletus, Clement, Sixtus Cornelius, all the way down. And so we have who the apostles kind of put in leadership and then who followed them and who followed them. And it shows this one consistent witness to the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. Yep.
Bob, hang on. We're going to take your information and we'll send you a free copy of Joe's book, Pope Peter. Thanks for being with us, folks. Have a good night.